Greetings, brethren. It's good to be with you all again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us unto glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Even those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And Paul said concerning those experiences, those events, those things that transpired to Israel back in the wilderness, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he said those things were our examples. They were for us to learn from example. Do you believe those scriptures? Then just follow the Bible. If you believe that all scripture is given by God, and that we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works, then just stay with the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Don't try to change. Just stay with the Scriptures. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. This morning, I want to make a few comments concerning tradition. The church is faced with a problem of people wanting to free themselves from the, quote, bondage of tradition. Recently, I've had some comments with people who feel like the church is, we're just so traditional. You always do the same. I mean, we know what, when we come to assembly, what we're going to do. You're going to sing, you're going to pray, you're going to have the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday, you do those same things. And there are people today who would like to break what they call the bondage of tradition. And so, they come up with all kinds of innovations and practices that are foreign to the Scriptures. People seem to think that the church needs something new, something different. And what the church really needs through the ages is simply the Word of God. The question has been asked, well, didn't Jesus preach against tradition? Yes, He did. You have that back there in the book of Matthew. He talked against traditions in Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7. He spoke against traditions of man that were contrary to the Scriptures. But there is a vast difference between traditions of human origin that are foreign to the Scripture and the traditions that come to us through the Scriptures. We need to make a definite distinction there. The word tradition. Some people just seem to be almost afraid of the word. The word simply means that which has been handed down. And if it's something of human origin that's handed down, foreign and contrary to the Scriptures, then we need to avoid it. But if it's something that's handed down to us by the Scriptures, by Christ, by the apostles, by the early church, then we need to observe it. There are different traditions. And Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 2, he said, to keep the traditions I delivered to you. There's nothing wrong with the word tradition if it's the biblical traditions. Again, he said, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 6. And he commanded the Thessalonian congregation to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, referring to himself and the other apostles, the other inspired writers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Faithful churches of Christ will follow the God-given traditions of the church without addition or innovation of human origin in our worship, in our practice, and in our Christian living. Many years ago, there were congregations who decided to start using instrumental music. Let's go back to that time frame. People thought that it was nice. They liked instrumental music, and they thought that that was the problem. They liked it. They didn't even make an attempt to support it by New Testament scriptures, but they liked it. It wasn't a matter whether God liked it, whether God commanded it, but they liked it. Oh, they tried to justify it by Old Testament scriptures. They said, oh, you've got the 150th Psalm. You've got a whole list of musical instruments there. And yes, they did use instrumental music in the Old Testament. I don't deny that. But there were some other things in the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, what did God command to be done with a stubborn and rebellious child? Is that all right? That's Old Testament. Should we stone any children today that you think we ought to do that? Stone any children that are disobedient? That was part of the old law. And Christ nailed that old law to the cross. We're not under that old law. Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 points out that if people attempt to go back to the old law to justify themselves, they have what? They have what? Fallen from grace. We learn from the Old Testament, yes, those things were written for our examples. We learn many things from the Old Testament, history of the world. We know more about the creation back in Genesis than you find in the New Testament. You just have a brief summary there in John, the first chapter. But the Old Testament is valuable, but the plan for the church is in the New Testament. And you cannot support instrumental music by New Testament scriptures. And that's just one example of things that are innovations in the church today. Just recently I've had about a couple conversations or so of people. Well, you people in the Church of Christ, you don't even do all the things that they did in the early church. Well, you have to stop and think about that, what they're pointing to. Generally, they're talking about you people don't speak in tongues, and they did in the New Testament church. Yes, they did. The early assemblies, they did, you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one half a psalm, one half a hymn, one half a spiritual saying, and they were speaking in tongues. Back in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you've got 9 powers that apparently the apostles had and that could transmit by the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8:18. And these things, Hebrews chapter 1 points out, these were signs to confirm the word. Do we need to confirm the word now? It's already been proven. Listen, if you don't believe the Bible, there's not much hope for you. You don't need signs and wonders now to prove the word of God. It's already been proven. And those miraculous gifts in the early church, well, in the 13th chapter, it points out that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul said that, though Paul specifically pointed out that those miraculous powers were going to cease. They were only for the time being. people cling to some of those things, and especially speaking in tongues. I'm not sure why that's so sensational and so attractive to people, but it's bothering. I mean, some people have left the church because they've found some group that gets all worked up in a frenzy and people think they're speaking in tongues. Maybe that word tongues throws people off. I don't know. We're not talking about somebody having a plurality of tongues. You've just got this one tongue in your mouth. But when we talk about tongues in the Bible, we're talking about languages there in the Corinthian letter. Speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages. And they were languages. Like on the day of Pentecost when the apostles spoke, and you've got different nationalities there, and every man heard in their own tongue, in their own language. The apostles actually spoke a number of different languages to accommodate the hearers that had gathered from all parts of the Roman world. The miraculous gift was given for the confirmation of the word, and it was an advantage in the early spread of the gospel, but it was intelligent languages previously unknown to the speaker. Speaking in languages they never learned. Do you know that there are people today in religious institutions that are so fascinated with that miraculous gift that they start making all kinds of noises and sounds and just start talking in gibberish and audible tones, and they just keep it up and they work themselves into such a frenzy that they think maybe I said something in an unknown tongue. And they didn't even say an intelligent word in any man's language. Speaking in tongues was a gift in the apostolic period. And no, we don't need those gifts now because we have the word confirmed. And when the apostles were gone, and those who had received those miraculous powers from the apostles by the laying on of the apostles' hands, we have every reason to believe that at least by that time, those miraculous gifts were gone. When the gospel was completed, when the scriptures were completed, when the scriptures were proclaimed through the Roman world, and the word had been proven, then we didn't need those miraculous gifts anymore. The traditions that have been handed down for us, the things that the Bible has handed down for us in these latter days, does somewhat vary from the first generation church because they had the discerning of spirits. None of us miraculously. Now, by your knowledge, and by your experience, you can pretty well recognize truth from error. But back in that time frame, there was the discerning of spirits, a miraculous gift to know whether a man was speaking the truth or not. We can turn to the scriptures and prove whether these things be so, even as the Bereans did. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures to see even whether the things Paul was teaching was according to God's revelation. And you have the scriptures, and you can search your Bible to see whether what I'm teaching is true, or whether what somebody else is teaching is true. But there was a gift in the early church, the discerning of spirits, a miraculous gift, just to know whether a man was teaching truth or not. That was a valuable gift before the scriptures were given. How precious it must have been, how important it must have been in some of those early elderships, because, as John points out, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, yes, many innovations, instrumental music, people wanting to go back to things that are not for us in this time frame. And do you ever hear of women preachers? Women can be a big influence in teaching the gospel, but not as evangelists, not as preachers, not as elders. It's disheartening to look at the religious world today and see what has happened with the innovations, not willing to follow the traditions handed down to us by the apostles, but things of human origin. How many religious groups are there today that say, oh, you don't need to keep the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? Or maybe they want to keep it at different intervals, or at weddings, or at funerals, or at Christmas and Easter, or when have you. You know, we're just old-fashioned enough that we still follow that tradition of meeting on the Lord's Day to break bread, as they did in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The traditions handed down to us by the apostles. Some of the modern-day churches, well, they're having some of the big city congregations now, big city churches, are having what they have two different services. They have contemporary services and traditional services. Well, even their traditional may not be biblical traditions, but their contemporary service may be all kinds of rock music and entertainment and such like. I was even informed of one group here some time ago that had a magician come in to do some entertaining. And that's religion? That's Bible? That's worship? The bands and the orchestras and the choirs and the entertainment. Are you listening to me? Keep the traditions handed down to us by the apostles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, in prayer. Keep it up. Let's just continue in those things that the Lord has ordained for us. Let's follow the Word of God. Those Old Testament stories. Do we learn not to take things into our own hands? Do we learn anything from Nadab and Abihu? Do we learn anything from the 15th chapter of Samuel when Saul offered sacrifice? Unauthorized. He was supposed to be waiting for Samuel, you know. He wanted to do something religious. His army was going AWOL and he was panicking, and so he wanted to do something. So he went contrary to what the prophet had told him. Do we learn anything from Jeroboam? Well, Dan and Bethel are more convenient for you than going to Jerusalem. We'll just worship here at Dan and Bethel. It'll be different, but this was more convenient, and it was politically a political strategy for him too. Can we not learn from those Old Testament stories that God expects obedience? And it doesn't make any difference if the church was started 2,000 years ago. The outline that's given to us for our lives, for our worship, for the church, is given for all time till the Lord comes. And let's persevere and let's be faithful. I want to go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Would you open your Bibles to a couple of scriptures or so in Isaiah? How were things going in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah? Not good at all. What's the matter back there? People departing from the things that God Almighty had ordained. Idolatry was one of the big problems, but there were other things also. I'm going to start in Jeremiah chapter 5. Well, I've got my Bible open to Isaiah first. Let's look at that one. Doesn't make any difference which order. I'm in Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 and 10, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Are we talking about little children? No, we're talking about God's children. People who will not hear the law. Well, it's not that they didn't hear, but they didn't always obey. They'd say to the seers, the prophets, do not see, do not prophesy, in other words, to the prophets, do not prophesy unto us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. People were actually requesting the prophets, tell us what we want to hear. Does that happen over in the New Testament? People having itching ears, turning from the truth? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't dare to try to improve on God's laws. Don't be foolish enough to think that you can improve on what God has said. Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Writes the same thing that Isaiah was writing. He writes it a little bit later, but same thing. And I'm in verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Well, the people liked it that way. And the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end? What's it coming to when people just turn their backs on what God has said and go about to establish their own righteousness? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, may I suggest that you bracket it? It's a good verse for us to remember. You come to a fork in the road. You stand there at that junction. Stand in the ways and see. Stop and look ahead. Look at the finality of something. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. The old paths, the traditions handed down to us from the apostles. You all know Proverbs 14:12. Maybe you don't recognize the location, but you know that passage. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof are ways of death. Just because something might look all right to us, it might sound fascinating, it might be interesting. Let's try this. It's different, but let's do it this way. Stand in the old paths. Walk in the old paths. Something that seems right unto man might not be right in the sight of God. Jude, verse 3. Jude admonished us to contend for the faith once for all. That's an accurate translation of that. Your 1769 says contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I'm not a Greek scholar, but if I understand Greek at all, the real meaning there is once and forever, once and for all. Stand and contend for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's the reason we don't need to change the things that God has told us. Plan of salvation remains the same. Worship of the church remains the same. The gospel remains the same. We can't offer anything other than what God's word offers. If there's anyone here this morning that's in an unsaved condition, there's still just one way to be saved. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's either Jesus or you don't have a Savior. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized. All those things are commanded in the Scriptures. And we'll just stay by the Scriptures and keep preaching that till the Lord comes. If you're here this morning outside of Christ, the church extends to you an invitation. If you'd come forward while we stand and sing this song, or if you have been baptized and drifted away and need to be restored in the church, or you're a baptized believer desiring to place membership with the congregation here, however we may assist you, the invitation's yours while we stand and sing.